though the revelation came from God, the confession of him came from the lips of a man. Mm-hmm. And that is precious because it stands recorded. And Peter would say we were eyewitnesses of him, of his majesty. But certainly John and Peter attested to the fact that they were witnesses of the Christ, who was the Christ, but the promised one to Israel. Thou art the Christ. Today, and through the centuries after, since the church was established, there have been those that claim or make that claim, I am Christ. And it cannot be something that's repeated in the same way. It's already established. It's an established fact. And, you know, just for the sake of the generations, even in our day, we have witnessed those who have made that claim that they were the Christ, and because they spoke words that were holy, seemingly holy, they got a following, and another cult is born. But this only happens once. It only happened once. The next revelation will be different. To us, we wait the Lord of the bridegroom. Behold, the bridegroom coming. But concerning the promised one, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He came. He was. He was witnessed. He was experienced. And those witnesses and experiences are written that we might know with assurance that God's promises have come to pass, at least concerning the coming of the Son.
So it's important to note here that the Lord brings to light that this revelation did not come from Peter's intellectual ability to assess what he observed up to this moment, but that God the Father revealed that this is the one, and that we understand the same. It's a revelation to us as well when we come to that understanding. There are those that could read the Word of God and never come to that understanding, and we are puzzled by that. It's really a revelation by God to the individual soul. And we know that Peter, along with the others, witnessed miracles that the Lord did, saw and heard his words of truth, his words of grace and mercy. But all of these things were not enough. It required God the Father to reveal this to him. And just to complete the thought of his confession here, the thought of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, we know that to mean that he is the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that was promised to Israel. But now he says he goes further. He describes the Lord Jesus not only as the Christ, but the Son of the living God. And this is a stumbling block. It's a stumbling block for even the nation of Israel to this very day, that they cannot link the fact that this coming one that was promised, the anointed one, we have that thought throughout the Old Testament, the anointed one. David was the anointed one. They never thought of this promised anointed one being actually the Son of God. And Peter expresses that point right here. And as we say, this is the rock. This is the rock that the church is built, will be built upon, in the verse 18. This declaration that Jesus Christ is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, it's not something that Peter, through his intellect, finally made an assessment of what he saw and agreed with God that this is true, but it was a revelation of God to him, as it is to each of us.
We had that in Matthew 11. The Lord already dealt with this and brought this out in Matthew 11, because like you said, that he did mighty works. It says in Capernaum and in chapter 11 of Matthew, it says in verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Zidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And I'll jump down to verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." The Lord is so clear here that if we're going to know him, we're going to know the Father, it is not by our efforts, our intellect, our observation. These people all observed these mighty works of power. They had plenty of opportunity. They were responsible for what they saw. And yet it was God who reveals. It was the Son who revealed the Father, not some man. Not Peter, who figured out the Lord Jesus was the Son. The Father revealed it to him. It's very lovely here. The Lord opens this up to us.
We know that the world mistakenly believes that Jesus Christ has a name like you and I, and Christ could be his last name. We know it is a title, as has been said. It's the Anointed One. And that does not change. And also his name is used, sad to say, as a curse word, isn't it? A man will exclaim, "Jesus Christ." That shows no faith at all. He's using it in an entirely ungodly way. We too sometimes, we don't say that, I know we don't, but in our lives we don't reflect who this one is. The Son of God, the Son of Man. He is the Anointed One, the one who came down and did the Father's will. And he is the only one that ever lived a perfect life. Isn't that true? If there had been one sin in him, he could not have died for our sins. But he resisted all attempts to bring him down to that level. And the world still continues to do that. And that's a warning for us. We should not be surprised when we use his name in any way that others will use it in a very ungodly way, we would say. So let us not accept that, you know. Let us tell others who he really is, and let us encourage others to put their trust in him.
Brother, on that same note, I was thinking, why is it that the world uses the name of the Lord Jesus in that way? Why did they use Muhammad or Buddha or some other person? And it must be obviously an attack from Satan on his person. Just think about it. No, they ever never use it another name. Another thought that comes to my mind too about the name of the Lord Jesus. When the Jews were writing the scriptures, when they came to that name, they reverenced that name, the name of Jehovah. They would reverence that name. And sadly, today, we've lost that. I mean, we don't reverence the name as obviously the Jewish scribes and others do.